Hello, thank you for tuning in. We'll be getting started shortly. We're just giving our callers a few minutes to tune in. Thank you for entering in, Muhammad, and our other guests. Hope everybody's doing well. We're going to be coming from the book of John, chapter 1 and 2. So as we wait for our other callers, you can kind of review those chapters if you would like, but I want to thank everyone for tuning in. Let me know if you can hear me or not.
Hello?
We have Justin. Hey, Justin, we got a couple of callers that's joined us, Muhammad and a couple of others, and we're going to get started shortly, so just let me know. You can hear that or what have you.
Good morning, everybody.
We're going to wait a few couple of minutes and then we'll be getting started. We're in John chapter 1 and chapter 2. All right.
Can you hear me, Mama? Who am I kidding? Papa, I heard from him one time. I don't know what to say, Mama.
Okay. All right, let me get these headphones and we're going to get started. We can open up with prayer. A second here. I do apologize. Okay, Justin, you're going to give Jaden a hand. With calling in, please. Okay. We want to thank everyone for tuning in. Justin and Jaden, feel free to add questions and comments as you guys come in. Like I said, we have a couple of other callers or listeners that's joined in. So we're going to go ahead and get started. Let me know if you can hear me or not. We're going to get started with prayer. So, Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity. To join in, and we just pray that what we say will bless those who listen. We pray that your word will find grace and peace in our hearts so that we can apply your truths. And we ask, Lord, that you give us the strength and the ability to go forth and live for you. We pray that you'll give us the wisdom to understand how to apply truths and help us, Lord, to see you in a better way. It is in Jesus' name that we pray and we thank you. Amen. All right. Justin, let me know if you can hear me. And Jaden, y'all let me know if you're in. Because I can't hear you guys yet. So can you say something to let me know that you're there? These are our other hosts that we have joining us.
Good morning.
Hey, Justin. How you doing?
Good.
Is Jaden?
Jaden's in, but he can't. He said he can't hear. You can't hear. We can't hear him. I'm sorry.
Oh, okay. Well, if you don't mind, if you can assist him offline when you get a chance. I don't know how he's connected, but we're going to go ahead and get started because we got listeners, okay?
Okay, I'm going to mute myself real quick.
Okay, thanks. Okay, we today going to come and we're going to talk about John, look at the book of John. We're going to start in chapter 1. I just want to kind of see or give an overview of what this book is about. Because as Christians, we need to grow and grace and understanding of the word of God. We need to have understanding of how to live for God and understand not just what we've read as doctrine, but understand just how to take God's truth and apply it to our everyday experience. So today we're going to look at this study dealing with Christ as life. Okay. And we're in John chapter 1. So I'm going to need Justin or Jaden to help me out with reading. I'm going to be reading from the Expanded Greek translation. And as we read this, I'll probably have them read in the King James. And sometimes I'll go and translate what the original Greek or Hebrew expands it to. So we're going to start at John chapter 1 and verse 1. And it talks about God in the beginning. Are you ready or available, Justin, to read? If not, we'll go ahead. I'll start reading it. I'll read it in the two different translations. So the book of John says, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? And then in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Let me go here and make sure my translation is King James. Or give me 1 second here. So we see here in John 1, it says in the beginning. Now, the beginning means in eternity past. We've got to see this because we were talking about Genesis chapter 1 and how God in creation or recreation or restoration. We see how God had created in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. And in verse 1:2, we notice that something happened to this creation where it became void. So in the beginning, it's talking about in eternity past. Okay. As the introduction to this gospel, this chapter begins in eternity past with God, who had divinity, but not humanity. You got to understand this. Christ, before he was Christ and walked the earth and put on flesh, was divinity. When we hear in the Bible, the scriptures, Christ as the Son of God, that was Christ in his divinity as God. But divinity could not redeem mankind. So divinity in John 1, we'll see where the Word, before he was Christ, who put on the flesh, who was incarnate, he became, before he was Christ, he was the Word. And he was with God and he was God. Okay. This is talking about the triune God. And in Genesis account, you'll see the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together at work. Okay. And so here in the beginning was the Word was with God and the Word was God. This is an introduction. Now we're going to get to life. I'm going through this because we have to see Christ's purpose in coming in the Gospel of John as life. Okay. So he goes from eternity past with being with God and having divinity and not humanity. Then it passes from his creation of all things in verse 3. Justin, are you available to read?
Yes.
Okay.
All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined.
Okay, let's stop right there. Let's stop right there. Thank you very much. So in this creation, we notice how it passes through his creation of all things in verse 3. And it goes, when you go down to verse 14, you'll see how the Word became flesh. And it goes to his incarnation, his becoming the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. It was necessary for Christ to come in the flesh, because he had to deal with sins of the flesh. Remember, we said that the first Adam, who was our representative man, as our representative man, male and female, he created them both as one in the flesh. But we noticed that the woman was created out of or built out of the man by a rib, right? So the representative head is Adam, or was Adam. And due to his disobedience, we noticed the fall came in because the woman was deceived, but it wasn't until Adam partook of that fruit that all of creation fell. So now everybody born of the the womb of a woman has a nature or a bent towards wrongdoing. We have a sinful nature. So it does matter, but in essence, what makes us a sinner is not necessarily what we do, the acts of sin. We are all sinners because we were born in sin. Due to the fall, we inherited a nature that gives us, or we have a bent towards wrongdoing. Okay. And because of this, we need another representative. Y'all understand? We need another representative. We need someone to represent us, but this time bring life instead of death. Now, last week, Justin and I, we started in Romans chapter 5, and it showed how death was passed unto mankind through Adam. But Christ, the rebirth, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he comes to impart life, not death. And this is why the book of John is very important, to see how Christ steps on the scenes as the restorer of life. In essence, Christ becomes that tree of life, which Adam should have and Eve should have partook of in the Garden of Eden. And this is why we have to understand Christ's coming, why he came as the Lamb of God who took away or takes away the sin of the world. Okay, he dealt with the sinful nature in our flesh. He deals with the natural man. And not only that, he deals with the power that sin has over us. He also defeated Satan. You see, this is why we must remain in Christ. We're not here to argue doctrine. We're not here to argue politics. We're here to understand that we are complete in Christ. And having an understanding of being complete in Christ will cause us to grow and to hand over or terminate the biases, the opinions, the thought processes that we have in the world that keeps us divided by opinions, by race, by class, by gender. All those things will come to not matter to us. And the only person and thing that we see or set our focus on is Christ. Now, I'll leave room for any questions or comments. So anybody have any questions or comments? I know those that are on the chat, you can type in your questions if you have any or comments. So I just wanted to see the importance of Christ coming in the flesh. Had not Christ wrapped himself in the flesh or humanity, God, as God, divinity could not redeem us. Yeah, we have to understand that. God as divinity. Why? Because God is holy. God cannot enter into us because we're sinful. So this is very important. We're going to see Christ as the tree of life or as life, because the Genesis account in chapter 1 and 2 correlates to what we're reading here now. So Genesis 1:1 shows in eternity past the Godhead as the Word. The Father and the Word were together. Okay. So what we have now is, it says all things came into being through him, and apart from him, not one thing came into being which has come into being. I'm reading an expanded Greek. So here it says, let me read the notes because it takes it and it lets us see what we're about to delve into. Okay. What we're about to get into is that we're going to see Christ as life walking in humanity. So in verse 14, we see his coming or becoming the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, and his being the Spirit who causes the believers to be transformed into living stones for his building, and continues all the way to eternity future, in which the Son of Man, who has both divinity and humanity, is the center for the communication between heaven and earth and for the union of God and man in eternity. So this is why Christ had to come as divinity wrapped in humanity, because he's the mediator between heaven and earth. He brought man back, those that accept Christ as their personal Savior, back to God. And so we have access to God only through Christ, only through what Christ has done. He is the visible image or representation of God, of an invisible God. Okay. So here, any questions or comments? Now, I want to say one thing here. As we progress to see Christ in his divinity and humanity, we'll see in chapter 1, it's showing him as the Word that puts on flesh. But in chapter 2, it shows the principle of the triune God as life to change death into life. So when we get to, in chapter 2, we're going to see where Christ as life, as this tree of life, and the way we get Christ into us is by faith and by partake. When he said, eat my flesh, drink my blood, this is talking about exhibiting faith and trusting in him through faith in the cross and what he's accomplished for us and on our behalf. When we exhibit faith, meaning that I don't try to fix it, I don't try to work things out in my effort, I don't base things upon what I see and how I feel. This life of Christianity, or living a life for Christ, in Christ, means that he's in me for the work or for the purpose of imparting his divine life through me. So the life that Christ lived, remember, Christ lived as a human being, walked the earth, and he encountered a lot of things. And his purpose was to die so that he could redeem mankind. But there was a lot entailed in his whole salvation, this salvation experience. It's called the full salvation. It starts with justification. Mankind is justified, considered not guilty, simply because he places his trust and faith in Christ. And because of that, now man is qualified to be worked upon, to be transformed, to be changed, which we call sanctification. Any questions or comments? This qualifies, justification qualifies man to be transformed. We are not to continue in our natural state of thinking. You know, we've been brought in a world system where we see the, you know, we have our own thoughts, our own opinions, the minds of, we're divided by those thoughts and opinions. But in the eyes of God, it doesn't matter. Only one opinion matters, and that's what the Word of God says about everything. Okay? God has a purpose. And in the very beginning, which we've often revealed and expressed, Justin, you can help me out. The purpose of man was to be created in God's image and his likeness. In Genesis 1, God created man in the image of and likeness so that man could be an expression of God. We notice that before man could be allow God to express himself through them, man, Satan, usurped the authority of man, and now man has a fallen nature. So God's purpose still exists and still stands. God still desires to fill man and for man to be in his image and for man to express. So we've been created in the image and likeness, but now we have to be filled by God. That makes sense? We have to have God's express. In order to express God, we have to be have his life poured into us. And this life is his crucified life, his life that he had as he walked the earth. I'm sorry, before his incarnation, when he came into the earth, his life when he came into the earth. I see you, Jaden, trying to come in. I'm trying to add you. Okay. The life that he had when he walked the earth, the life that he, all the humiliation that he went through, all the ridicule. See, none of these things stopped him. And Justin, Jaden, feel free to participate because y'all are on as co-hosts, okay, as we normally do. None of the things, all the things that he encountered in this life of living in the flesh stopped him from fulfilling the purposes that God had for him. So remember, his purpose was to be our representative man, to impart himself into us, the triune God. Not just Christ, but it's the whole Godhead. And if we take for an example, if we had a watermelon or what have you, you can't get to that watermelon unless you cut it. Unless you, when you cut it, there's different aspects. You got the watermelon as juice, as the fruit, and you have to eat it in order to get the nutrients. And experience it as the water. It's water. It's a fleshly fruit. So there's different benefits. So before Christ, it's just like the Spirit of God. Christ had to go through a process of transformation. And in order for that just like the watermelon had to go through a process of being cut, sliced, and then I have to either drink it or eat it for it to become a part of me, is the same process that Christ went through as a representative of God, but he had to go through a whole process of being completed before he could enter into us as the Spirit of God. See this? God as, and I'm saying it poorly, but God as God, divinity, can't enter into man because he's holy. So therefore, that's why it took the cross. And this is what I'm trying to say. It took the cross. It took the death, the ridicule, all the sufferings, and all these things to process Christ so that he could become the life-giving spirit. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay. Here, this is how we are to receive Christ. So it took all of this. So this is what John chapter 1 is explaining. His coming in the flesh for the purpose of dying so that he could become the triune God and impart his life into us as the Spirit of God. Any questions about that? Jaden, Justin, y'all have any comments to add?
Nope.
Okay. Verse 4, read that again. We're in John 1, 4.
In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.
Okay. So in Christ is life, right? Remember, he's the tree of life. So when we partake of his life by faith, when we accept Jesus Christ, we're accepting his life. That means his humanity. That means all the things that he encountered, the victory that he encountered to overcome sin, self, the world, and Satan. So why is it that we as believers have this power all in the Spirit of God that's wrapped up or in us, and that we cannot overcome things? Because remember, Christ conquered death, hell, the grave, Satan. He defeated sin. And now he's in our lives waiting to overcome those things as well. Why is it that you think that we are not able to allow this life to give us the overcoming life that we need? What is hindering us from allowing Christ's life to flow through us?
Ourselves and our sin nature.
Now help me out. Yes, ourselves. So where is self? If Christ, remember, if I receive all of Christ, I'm receiving his humanity, how he lived and walked in the earth. I'm receiving his crucifixion, how he came and he was dead to everything other than the will of God in his life. You see this? The Bible says that although he was equal to God, he did not consider it robbery. He said he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he's God too. We just read that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He could have said, why do I have to go through this? And blase, blase. You know how some of us do. We get in our emotion. We compare ourselves. But if God has ordained for us to, and has a purpose for us, some things we're going to have to go through and encounter for a reason. And it's for fulfilling God's will and purpose in life. I can't go around comparing myself to others because I have to keep my focus on Christ. And so whatever God has called me to and called us to, we have to keep our focus on him for the fulfillment of that very thing. That makes sense? So in order for this life that was in Christ to come out, we got to see this. I think it's John chapter 12. Let's go here. I like to do finger exercises. I know Jay don't like that from time to time. John chapter 12, I think it's verse 32. But it's about the kernel of seed, a seed falling to the ground and dying. Let me find it here because this just came to me and I'm just trying to flow with the Spirit. Okay, I think it's John chapter 12. It says, and it talks about unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bring forth much fruit. Okay. I may be misquoting a little bit, but it's over in John chapter 12. And I think I got the verses wrong, but Justin or Jen, if y'all can find that, let me know. It talks about the seed. So if a seed does not go to the ground and dies, it will remain alone. But if that seed, because in the seed, think about a seed, a natural seed, that if you go out and you plant a seed or what have you, if the seed is inside, if you have a seed inside, that seed is an embryo. And what happens is that's life is inside of the seed. And so if the seed pops the shell, life is released. See this? Christ's purpose in coming to the earth was for the purpose of being sown in the ground or in the earth to die so that he can bring or make manifest or bring forth more or much more life. That makes sense. So if a seed dies, this is why Christ says it's expedient for me to go to the cross, because if I don't go, then the comforter won't come. And the comforter means that now if Christ dies, he can come and enter into us in a different dimension or a different way. Now, from the Old Testament on, before Christ's death, the saints or the believers could not receive the Spirit because Christ had to be glorified. And that's also in John chapter 12, verses 30 down to 36. So when Christ died, Christ had to die in order for the Spirit to come, the life-giving Spirit, to come and enter into us in the way that God desires. So now this is him in verse 4. We go back over to John chapter 1. You see, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. See that? His life gives us light. And what that means is, remember, in my fallen state, I fell, body, soul, and spirit. My spirit before the fall was in communion with the Holy God. Adam and Eve before the fall, they were in fellowship and walked in the cool of the morning with God. Okay? But after the fall, darkness came. And when darkness came, it separated. Sin caused all of man to fall. That means body, soul, and spirit. So the spirit is the part where God communes with man. After the fall, the spirit fell to the soul. The soulless part of us is our mind, our will, and emotion. It's the personality of who we are. The mind is the leading part of your soul. So when we fell to from God consciousness to self consciousness. Okay? It's all about us. This is why Cain, instead of offering what God desired, instead offered what he desired, which would promote him and cause him to kill his brother. See this? This was sin at work, okay, in the first family. This was sin at work in their lives. So when we receive Christ, immediately the light that we receive becomes life and or light in darkness. Light shines out of darkness. In me is darkness. So if the Spirit of God is in me, he's going to enter into my human spirit. Human spirit is just simply your intellect, your intuition, and the part or area where God communes. See, the purpose of Christ coming into us, and I have to explain all of this because I want you to see how this works practically, not doctrinally. See, too many times we've gotten this stuff doctrinally or in our heads, but we've not applied it to our hearts. We've not eaten the watermelon where it becomes a part of our body through metabolism. Whatever you eat, it doesn't just stay in the mouth. It has to be digested, and then it goes on, and whatever the old things in our body and our cells that needs to be removed through metabolism and the food we eat, it takes the nutrients and it builds our tissues in our bodies, and we are what we eat. The same is true spiritually in Christ. We are what we eat. So if you're getting more of the world system, its opinions, its biases, the TV, the movies, guess what? You become what you hear, what you see, what you touch, and all these things. So, but when we get Christ, and this is what happened with Adam and Eve in the fall, they became who they obeyed and who they listened to, which was Satan. So Satan rules in our flesh. Anytime we're in the flesh, we give Satan an avenue. See, we have to be very careful because the Spirit of God rules us from our spirit, from within to without. Satan rules from without. What we hear, see, all those things, he tries to affect the body, the lust, the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. and it affects who's in me. Any questions or comments? I want to make sure I'm clear on this. Anybody got any questions? Justin and Jade, anything I want to add or have questions?
Nope.
Okay. So we see that delight. Now I'm ignited. Once I receive Jesus Christ, I'm receiving of the tree of life for the purpose of him permeating and filling from my spirit, and it has to permeate my soul. Now, we said the mind is the leading part of the soul. I must be willing to cast down. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter, I think it's chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I must be willing, once I receive Christ, this is a process. This is a process, and it takes time. Okay? It takes time for God to deliver us from our natural mind, our natural self, the biases, the opinions. I have to work with the Spirit. I have to be a co-laborer. And what that means is I simply rest in God, trust him, and say, Lord, you know. And so when he reveals stuff in my heart and my life that's contrary to his mind and his way, I have to be willing for him to terminate those thoughts, to terminate those ways. See, I can't be fighting to prove that I'm right and this is what my belief is and this is what... No, the Spirit of God is at work. He has to capture us. He has to defeat us. And I have to become a captive in his procession of victory. Now, what I mean by that is in the Apostle Paul was talking in 1 Corinthians how he was a sweet-smelling savor and he was a part of God's procession. A captive, meaning that before salvation, he had a zeal for religious things. He was after he wanted God, but he was going according to the will of the flesh, tradition, what he was brought up in, religion. And this religion taught him to really kick against the way of God. It was going against God's will and God's people. So when you look at the Apostle Paul, he had to be captured by God. And he was. He was knocked off his beast, his horse, and a light shone and he was blinded. And he said, Lord, he submitted to God. He was going in the wrong way. God said, why kick you against the goats? Why are you going against my way? And so when Paul realized, this is an example we're going to see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. When Paul realized that he was in his religious zeal, going against the will of God, he did a complete turnaround. And that zeal and that desire that he had went in the right direction, doing what God required. Many of us have been zealous religiously and zealous for the will of God, but what we've not done is submit it and allow God to capture us, to capture our heart, to capture our thoughts and capture our minds. Okay. Let me go here and let me see, make sure I got the scriptures right here. Y'all in 2 Corinthians, I think it was trying, let me find
just
it.
2 Corinthians 10.
Yeah, I think it's it. I'm in a different translation. Let me find it right quick. Yep, 10, and we'll go to verse, I think it's verse 5, but we'll only start. At verse, let's start at verse, start at verse 1, Justin.
Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be told against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh.
Keep going.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations.
Okay, let me read that. Stop right there, Jess. Let me read that in the expanded Greek. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful before God for the overthrowing of strongholds. See this? The reason why we have this treasure or the light or the life of Christ is for the overthrowing of strongholds. See, the warfare we're in, many of us are trying to fight a fleshly warfare. It's not according to my feelings. It's not according to my lustful desires. You see, the world is caught up in lust, desires of its own. It wants to fulfill it. That's all it knows. But we as newborn in Christ Jesus, remember, he's imparting life in a dead situation. So when we receive Christ, we're receiving the resurrected life of Christ into us, who has conquered death, hell, the grave, sin, the sinful nature, all these things. So he's at work. Now, we're going to experience failure and all this, you know, because we experience the failure simply because we in our strength try to deliver ourselves from these things through the flesh. And that's what it means. The warfare, the weapons of our warfare, it's not fleshly. See? It says, since spiritual warfare is not against flesh, but against spiritual forces, the weapons should not be fleshly, but spiritual. These forces that you and I face are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, Satan, demonic spirits, principalities, fallen angels. You and I in our flesh cannot defeat those things. Paul said in Romans 7, when he wanted to do what was right, he found that and fulfilled the law of God, a law would come against him, which was Satan in the flesh, using our flesh, to stop him from doing that which was good, the law of his mind. So he had a desire in his mind to do what was right, but the law of sin and death was more powerful. There's only one law, and it tells us in Romans chapter 8, for the law of the spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, this is in us. This is the law that he operates by. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus frees us from the law of sin and death. Too many Christians are trying to use tradition, religion, and self-efforts to deliver them from the law of sin and death. And so what happens is there's failure. And most people not understanding how this law of the spirit works in their heart and life, they are captured or held captive to their flesh and to the lust of it. And so we see here that the warfare is not fleshly, it's spiritual. The warfare here, I have to use spiritual weapons, and this weapon is the law of it's the spirit of God in us, the resurrected life. So it says such weapons are powerful to overthrow the strongholds of the enemy. So here in it says also, let me see, the word powerful, not fleshly, but powerful before God for overthrowing the strongholds. The word powerful here in God's view is divinely powerful, exceedingly powerful. See, the spirit of God in us can do exceeding abundantly above that which we could ask or think, all according to the power at work in us. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think according to the power at work. And I'm calling these scriptures out so you can go back to Ephesians 3 and read that, because we don't have the time. But all of this is not according to my power. You know, we try to be big and bad, and we try in our effort and in our own strength to overcome some things, but we can never do it in the energy of the natural man. Verse 5. Any questions or comments?
No, ma'am.
Okay, verse 5. Can one of y'all read that for me?
Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Okay, stop there. So notice here, in my translation, it says, as we overthrow reasonings and every high thing rising up against the knowledge of God. This is what you and I have to do. Work with the Spirit, because the Spirit is going to reveal to us the areas of our life where things need to be terminated. Okay. The word, when it says casting down imaginations, imaginations are reasonings. Yeah. How many of us got all these reasonings and biases and opinions? These are the very things we'll see later on in John. These opinions of the people that were in church, the people that were believers, it was the opinions that frustrated Christ from working in their life, especially with Lazarus. You know, when he met Mary and Martha, they were like, oh Lord, had you been here immediately, their opinions. The disciples, when he told them that Lazarus sleep and let's go, and they started with their opinions. Why wake him, Lord, if he sleep? These are the frustrations that the Lord had to deal with when he encountered, he was trying to give life in a dead situation. And in Lazarus' case, he had God allowed Lazarus to die for the purpose of bringing forth or showing forth his power as resurrection, as bringing life in a dead situation. Okay. That was the whole point of that analogy. It was show that how God can bring life to any dead situation. But notice, as we overthrow reasonings, okay, in verse 5, reasonings and thoughts are in and of the mind. How many of us got our minds made up, got our own opinions about things? You got to be willing to let God tear that down. Reasonings are computations, and these things can become hostile to the Christian faith. It's a judgment. It's a decision. And so some of these things were built into us because of an environment that we were brought up in or surrounding. And for when you look at the human psychology, most people cave to the pressure of what their surroundings are. Not too many people can stand against the grain of the world system. And so God builds us up to stand against. A fish swims upstream. It has to, when it swims upstream, it has to go against the current. This is why you see the fish symbol. It means that we as Christians, the fish symbol for Christianity, you and I are to go against the grain, not go with the flow of the world. And I find too many Christians, we're siding with the world's opinions and all those things, but we're not siding with what the Word has to say or the Bible has to say about it. Okay. So the reasonings and thoughts are in and of the mind. These are the strongholds of Satan. God's adversary within the minds of those who are disobedient to God. So through the spiritual warfare, reasonings must be overthrown and every thought must be taken captive to obey Christ. How difficult is that? How difficult is it when you've been brought up in, and I'm just using this as an example, religion all your life, and you thought one thing and the Spirit of God comes to say, that's not correct. Are you willing to cast down that wrong doctrine and embrace the truth and not care what the your peers think of you? This is what God demands of us, but it's the demand is not on us. It's on the Spirit of God in us. That makes sense. The demand is placed on the Spirit of God in us, and it demands that we work with the Spirit. So how this works is, the Spirit of God will reveal to you that thought process ain't right. It'll reveal to you that God has no respect of persons. If we got respect of persons or race or all these things, that you know how the world system keeps us divided by all these things, race and color and gender and all these things. God says, I have no respect of person. I don't even see any man's face, but what I see is the blood. So you and I have to say, okay, I can't get caught up in whatever the agendas that's being pushed in the world system. I see Christ. And if I see Christ, I'm complete in him. And if I'm complete in him, I can't bother myself with the ways of the world that lure me away from Christ. Amen. Any questions or comments?
No, ma'am.
Nope.
Okay. All right. So we understand that we have to partake of Christ. Let's go back to, okay, it says here. So we got to cast down reasonings and every high thing rising up against the knowledge of God. Y'all tell me, how difficult is that? How difficult is it to bring down or cast down your reasonings. Now, remember, it's not you and I doing this in our strength, but it's you and I allowing the Spirit of God, when He brings it to our mind, admitting and allowing Him to terminate it. How difficult is that? I want y'all to talk back to me.
Very. I mean, you have to get rid of everything you thought you knew and replace it with something else that could be completely contrary but true.
Yes. And you know, for the sake of time, because I'm almost out of time, let's go to Philippians. And we've gone through this before, but I want you to see it with the example of the Apostle Paul. He had to cast down cast down Judaism. He had to cast down being the top Pharisee because he was about to take over as the leader from Gamaliel. He was raised up from a child. His parents put a lot of money in his education to make him the next top religious young man in that society in that time. In Philippians chapter 3, let me know when y'all get there. I'm kind of behind. I'm keeping my finger here on 2 Corinthians. Do you have it yet,
Jayden? Yes.
Jayden? Okay.
Yeah, I got it.
Chapter 3, okay. All right. One of y'all can read that for me. Let's start at verse 1.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also
have... right there for me. Stop right there. Thank you, sir. So notice here, Paul is writing to the church, and he's trying to let them know, rejoice in the Lord, not in politics, not in race, not in whatever's dividing them. Okay. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. And it's not irksome for me to keep writing you the same things, but he's warning, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. Anyone and anything that's religious. See, religious people were the very thorns in Christ's side and Paul. And they were always trying to put on them. And it doesn't have to just be religion, but it can be the culture. It can be the things of the world system, the ways of it. It's always trying to put these things on you and pull you away from Christ. Okay. At that time, and doing what Paul was writing about, was dealing with religious folks trying to put laws and rules on people. Okay. But he says, serve by the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. This is what we have to do. When you serve by the Spirit, it is the Spirit of God who rises up in you and I when our faith is properly placed and trusting in Christ. Meaning I leave all the consequences in God's capable hands, because through the cross, remember, he defeated death, hell, the grave, Satan, all these biases and opinions, all these things that we see. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And this is the problem. We got to learn, stop walking by the natural, what we see and how we feel, and press forward by the Spirit. We're to press into the Spirit of God. Remember, he's in our human spirit. So I don't look to the world or my emotions through my soulish man. I look to God by faith in Christ. And the Spirit of God, this gives him the latitude to work things out in me. And I work with him. I agree with him. Keep going, verse 4.
Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Keep going.
Yes.
Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee.
All right. Now notice here, these are the things that Paul said. He said, if anybody had confidence, I the more. And he's naming the things that he was confident according to the flesh. He looked to, his confidence was in the fact that he was circumcised, because the Jews, you know, the eighth day he was circumcised. That was a requirement of the Jewish law. He was of the race of Israel. See race? See that? He was proud of his race. How many of us proud of our race? Nothing wrong with it, but that's not what God called us to. That's not our focus. Okay. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews. He had confidence in that. And then he says, as the law, he was a Pharisee. See, he was one of the top religious leaders. He was proud in that. It was very advantageous for him during that time. It did not bring persecution, but he was promoted. The flesh was uplifted. See, God has to tear down the flesh because it worked against the will of God. Verse 6.
Concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those are kind of lost for Christ.
Yes. Now notice, he had zeal. As far as his zeal, he persecuted the church, thinking that he was right. A lot of times, if we're not transformed and we're not allowing the Spirit of God to transform our lives and cause us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, you'll be doing things against the church, God's true church. You'll be operating according to the world system, but yet persecuting Christ's church and his way. So as to righteousness, which is of the law or in the law, he thought himself blameless. This is what religion does to us. It makes us think that because we checked the box and done religious things that we're okay. But wasn't the woman at the well who had five husbands and the sixth one wasn't even her husband, but she said, we Samaritans worship over here in these mountains. She was proud in sin. See this? This is what religion does to us. It makes us ignore our sin and it uplifts man. Whereas Christ the only way he can uplift humanity is to first terminate the natural man. See this? So he just read it in verse 7. Paul recognized and realized on that road to Damascus to kill Christians that what things were what? Gains. In the original it says, gains to me, these I have counted as loss on account of Christ. See this? What things are gains? And we're going to close on this note. What things are gains to you in this life and advantageous to you in the natural are going to have to be counted as loss if you want to gain Christ. See this? Keep going, Jaden. We'll read all the way. We'll read 8 and 9.
Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him.
Okay, stop there. Just stop there. Wait a minute, Jane. You know I have to stop you for a second because you said too many good things in that one statement, that one scripture. But notice this. Paul, this is him casting down those imaginations. He said, he count them all. He said, what things were gained to me, I count them as loss. And this is what he considered them. He didn't count them as loss saying, oh man, I got to give this up. No. All things to be lost on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. The way you get knowledge and wisdom and growth and maturity in Christ, you got to let go of the things that were advantageous to you according to the world system in the flesh. If you don't, you can't have them both. So he counted as lost so he can get the excellency of the knowledge. The Spirit is to give us all the wisdom and the knowledge and understanding of Christ. Christ said he will take of mine and give it to you. You can't get those things if you're holding on to your mindset, your biases, your opinions, your ways, tradition, religion, or anything that's other than Christ and him crucified. You cannot gain him. And he said, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count, this is what he count them as, refuse, dung, that I may gain Christ. This is the Christian life. This is true Christianity. This is life in Christ. Let's put it that way. Because some aspects of Christianity has become religious. So we find life not in an organization, but this is how we become living organisms, is by allowing the life of Christ to flow through me. So this is practical. I can't just tell people you need Christ, you need a savior, get saved. They got to understand what it entails. And most people don't understand that it means gains, and what was gained to you got to be considered a loss. What was gained according to the flesh and the ways of the world system have to become lost. Keep going, please.
And be found in verse him, nine. Not having my own. You said verse 9?
Uh-huh.
And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Okay. Now notice here what Paul said. He wanted to be found in him. See that? We not just in church or in a religious organization. Most people are found in church and religious organizations and what have you. And some might may not even be in church, but think, you know, we got our own way or what have you. It could be anything, any religion, anything outside of religion that's other than Christ. But notice Paul says he wanted to be found in him. So it says Paul had been altogether in the Jewish religion under the law and had always been found by others in the law. But at his conversion, he was transferred from the law and his former religion into Christ and became a man in Christ. This is what we strive for. I don't care about the organization, though it's good to go to a local church, but all of us have to become a man or woman in Christ. That's in 2 Corinthians 12:2. It says, now he expected to be found in Christ by all who observed him, the Jews, the angels, and the demons. How do people see you? Do they see you in Christ or in religion or in the world system or part of the world system? How do they see you? Because the only way that God wants to see any of us is in Christ. Remember, he's going to give us this life. It says this indicates that he aspired to have his whole life, his whole being immersed in and saturated with Christ, that all who observed him might find him fully in Christ. So only when we are found in Christ will Christ be expressed and magnified. The demons know who you and I are. When you look in the book of Acts, the sons of Sceva tried to cast out a demon in the name of Paul. They weren't in Christ. They were trying to do it in the name of Paul. The demons looked at them and said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? And then the demons jumped on them and tore their clothes off and they ran naked. What am I saying? The statement was made that when we're in Christ, guess who observes? The Jews, the angels, and the demons. They all know. The angels watch and see who's in Christ. Not by what I say, but by how I live and how I allow his spirit to move in me and to terminate my thought, my ways, and my will so that the life of Christ can come forth in and through me. This is what we'll be studying about in the book of John, dealing with life. Christ will go through several examples, 9 cases to show how he is life. And he starts first with the turning the water into wine, and we'll hit that next week. So any questions or comments, Justin, Jamie, y'all have anything you want to add?
No, ma'am. Nope.
Okay. All right. We want to thank everyone for tuning in. I know we have some calls. If you have any questions or comments, please feel free to type it in our chat or send us a message under Understanding God's Word Ministry. We want to thank everyone for tuning in and thank you for taking the time out to listen. So until next week, we'll come on again next Sunday around the same time, 12:15. Again, we thank you for tuning in. And until next week, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.